Grace to you and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. The poet Elizabeth Browning, she was wrote some interesting poems. One little phrase from one of hers is this: "The earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes." Our reading of Romans this morning invites us to be among those people who can really see. It invites us to see the earth just crammed with heaven, to see how God in Christ has come down from heaven and touched the earth to fill it with his glory. In the gospel reading, we see Jesus standing at Caesarea Philippi. This was, if you're standing in their shoes in their day, it really was the gateway of hell. This place had been the very center of so many pagan worship religions. And here Caesarea Philippi is even crammed with heaven. Jesus has drawn his disciples far from their homeland around the Sea of Galilee. This place was ancient. It had been the site for Baal worship among the Canaanites, Pan worship among the Greeks, and now the worship of Caesar Philip. And the place's name changed to Caesarea Philippi, to Caesar Philip, and the place of emperor worship for the Romans. As the culture changed, so did the worship in this place, but it had been consistently a center for worshiping anything but the one true, holy, and living God. And that's where Jesus brings them to say, "Who do you say I am?" And that is where Peter confesses heaven touching the earth, literally, in the unchanging work of God, now seen in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Peter worships the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, who promised to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and he is the one who has now come to live and walk among his people. Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the promised one, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. It's some of what we saw in Isaiah, in that Old Testament reading. What Peter confesses there, what Peter confesses in the gospel and what we hear in the Old Testament reading is what the Apostle Paul is celebrating as he writes to these struggling, fledgling, and very much persecuted congregations in the city of Rome. Paul has seen earth crammed with heaven, and in those few verses he shares with us a life that is transformed. He shares this transforming vision. Just look at what Paul sees. It's kind of like when you look at the sun for too long, then you look away, and how your vision is touched by the after image of the light. Everything you see is kind of seen through that glare of the sun that stays in your eyes. That's what's happening with Paul here. He has seen this brilliant vision, this glorious work of God that extends not just to Israel, but to the entire world, to all nations. And then when Paul turns to look at the people of Rome, how he sees them is in a very different light. Listen to the wonder of Paul. Paul is in awe of God's greater story of salvation fulfilled in the world. Paul says, Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Paul has seen a vision of the end. The restoration of all people to the body of Christ, the church, the new Israel of God. That vision is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the Old Testament. Isaiah prophesied a time of joy and a time of gladness, a time of thanksgiving and a time of song. Isaiah promises that when The ransom of the Lord will return to Zion. Everlasting joy will be on their heads, and sorrow and sighing will flee. And then Paul turns to look at the church in Rome. Now, the Roman Christians would not have looked victorious to really anybody, not in the slightest. Very, very few of them had any money of any kind. None of them really held any real political power. There were a very few who kind of stuck on here and there, but for the most part, they were the outcasts and those easily forgotten. They gathered together in small house churches when the persecution wasn't too bad, or sometimes in the catacombs of graves when it was really bad because no one else would go there to find them. Their lives were a far outcry from the glories of Rome, much less the glories of heaven. But as Paul looks at these people, he looks at them the same way Jesus looks at people, through eyes of compassion, knowing they need a shepherd to lead them the right way. He sees earth crammed with heaven, and he sees the faithful as they come to faith are to join him in celebrating the wonder of God and sharing that with even more people. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Dedicate the vocation to which God has called you, whatever that may be, to serving God in any way that may be, whatever opportunities are lent to you to do that. As Paul looks at the people in Rome, he sees this sort of after image of God's glory. They are the body of Christ. This is the part of the wonder of the church of God that I think we often forget, is that those people whose eyes actually fell on what we call the autograph, the actual parchment upon which Paul's hand wrote, are the same body of Christ as you are. Paul begins to see the gifts of the Spirit poured out on the people. He talks about prophecy and service, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, and mercy. Not only does God freely forgive all sins, but he also freely gives gifts to all people so that people have a purpose and a place in God's greater story. God has a much greater plan than anything we can imagine for ourselves, and he has it for each individual person. This vision of that Paul sees that, and it stirs his heart with wonder, and then it opens his mouth with praise. Earth is just crammed with heaven as God gathers his people and transforms them for service in the world, to the world, for the purpose of sharing the gospel and bringing more into his church, to serve more in the world, to bring them the gospel, to bring more into the church. And it continues on, person after person, year after year, generation after generation, as more are called home. How sad it is. Some just don't see it. Elizabeth Browning, she wrote, earth is crammed with heaven, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. That's the trouble with some of us sometimes, isn't it? Often we don't see the vision of God at work in our own lives or in the lives of others around us. For the Apostle Paul, there was concern, especially for the Roman Christians. Some of them were managing to find some favor with the government and live in peace. But as Christians there in Rome, they might have some bit of pride taking over their lives, a bit of status and prestige. And Paul says, he warns them, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Be careful. If you get in good with the emperor and you're allowed to worship in peace, don't start lording it over people. because, well, for one, emperors, Caesars come and go, and favor comes, rises and falls. Paul says, listen, he invites us today to trust in God's promises and then to experience God's greater plan, not ours. Because it is God who has brought about your salvation. He did that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Holy Messiah of God. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice that takes away your sins, that forgives your blindness, and then opens your eyes to see and your lives to celebrate God working in your life and through your life working in others' lives. That is why Paul starts to name the gifts. He names them like teaching and service and mercy. He names a few things, but they're only examples. That's not the exhaustive list. That isn't the list that if you don't have one of these, God must not love you. He just names a litany of them to touch everyone, as Paul wants you to see your life has been transformed by the renewal of your mind. He encourages you to test and discern God's good and gracious will for your life. Seek it out. Just say, God, where do you want me to serve? Open my eyes, open my heart, and then open my mouth. The picture you see up here is a monument in East London at a place called Three Mills Green. It's actually not particularly famous. It's a picture of two hands joined together in what represents a very self-sacrificial service. About 110, 120 years ago, plus or minus, a gentleman named Thomas Pickett was working in a well there, and he was overcome by carbonic acid, by foul air that sometimes gathers in the bottom of a well as it's being dug. Godfrey Nicholson responded. He went and reached his hand down to help, but was also overcome by the gas, and that was followed by Frederick Elliott and then Robert Underhill, each trying to save his friend. And all of them died down in that well. To remember these men and their self-sacrificial service, this memorial was put up. Two hands joined together in that self-sacrifice of service. If you're in London and you go to see this place, honestly, it'd be really easy to walk right past it and not even notice it. London is filled with so much wonder. You have, you know, the crown jewels, which are magnificent to see. You have Big Ben. You have Buckingham Palace. Even the changing of the guard is far more exciting and interesting to watch than some block of stone that is really unassuming where it stands. But right there in East London at Three Mills Green stands this really a wonder. In such a humble sight. It's a memory of just regular, ordinary people. They weren't heroes. They just offered their lives in what ended up being a sacrifice of selfless love. Their daily vocation became a place of service to others and service to God. And even though their goal was not met, these men were all Christians. God's goal was met. This place draws no crowds. There's no tours that go past it. You have to kind of have it pointed out to you or kind of know that it's there to even go look at it. But it does recall the way God works in the world through the lives of his people. God is always in charge. God is always in control. And Satan can throw at you what he like. Come what may, God's will be done. That's how God reaches into the world for us. He touches his people. He transforms them for service so that they offer their gifts as a sacrifice of praise to our God. What this monument does in East London, Paul does with words in his letter to the Romans. He calls us to see the glory of God hidden in the lives of his people in self-sacrificial service. When you read through Romans, you can kind of skip over this section and say, those are really nice words. Now let's get to the meat of it. But some of this really is the meat of it. Our world would have us conform to its ways. Our world would have us seek our own glory and our own power by gaining things for ourselves. In the ways of our world, religion can become one more tool we use to make ourselves better. The idea of clamoring toward the power of God to gain earthly glory. And how many times do we see that sadly sprayed all over the TV, don't you? God's ways are different. God's ways are generally quiet and humble, even hidden. They're selfless and sacrificial. In a world that is attracted to glory, the Apostle Paul asks you to see God's greater plan for you, which is glory that does not come in this world. It comes in the next. You have been joined to the body of Christ through holy baptism. You have been made part of God's people, not servants, but children of the Most High, through the forgiveness of your sins. And Paul invites you, in view of God's mercies, by keeping God's mercies in mind, to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed to service in transforming the world. To live by giving rather than gaining, by service rather than selfishness. In this way, the church is the after image of the glory of Christ. It's like looking at the sun and then looking away, and your eyes still see it for a time. That's what the church should be. With people seeing God for a time. We're the body of Christ. We're drawn into his public ministry. Our lives should be, though, as unassuming as this one, just like that, still a representation of the God we worship and the God who has saved us. Because each of our lives has been touched by the hand of God. Your life is joined to the ministry of Christ, and that ministry is selfless, sacrificial giving that is a sacrifice holy and acceptable to our God. In Jesus' name, amen.